In chapter 10, he's talking specifically about, he's giving warnings against idolatry and some of the things that go along with the idolatry. And Paul uses these examples of Israel. When Israel rebelled against God and went into idolatry and sexual immorality and things like this, and God judged them. And Paul is saying, first of all, there's a warning here. Do not fall into temptation. Take note of what the Lord has done in the past. He will judge us. So take note of that. But then, and in verse 12, let me read verse 12 quickly. Chapter 10, verse 12. Therefore, let anyone who thinks that he stands take heed lest he fall. So this is the warning after all these things that Paul has said. If you think you're okay, take heed, lest you fall. And then Paul gives us this wonderful promise of God. And in fact, I think as a baby Christian myself, when I began really taking the faith seriously, this was the first verse I went and memorized. Because I wanted to live righteously. I wanted to be able to withstand temptation. And this is a great promise. A great promise. Verse 13. No temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man. God is faithful, and He will not let you be tempted beyond your ability, but with the temptation He will also provide the way of escape that you may be able to endure it. Now the outline, as you can see before you, if you follow along, it's just basically the various phrases of this verse that we're going to go through one after the other. And so the first phrase here is, no temptation has overtaken you. What is temptation? Well, I'm going to explain it in a few different ways here. First of all, when we look at temptation throughout Scripture, we see that there's two different kinds of temptation going on. There's an internal temptation, which is that struggle. There's something going on that makes us have this battle inside us. This struggle to do what is right or to do what is wrong, right? So that's like this internal temptation that we have, this struggle that's going on. But there's also this temptation where it's external. And that's when somebody goes to someone else to tempt them. Okay? It hasn't reached you inside yet, right? But maybe Satan is tempting you. Or an evil person is tempting you. Or the culture even. Or a TV show. Or all different kinds of things can be coming at you to tempt you. And that's one kind of tempting. Now, when temptation is happening in our hearts, when we're having that struggle, there's a couple of things here that can enable the temptation to overtake us. Right? What does this overtaken mean? It's when that temptation reaches out to you and grabs you and claims you as its own. It's when the temptation wins and when you lose. And the reason why that happens is because of doubt. We're either going to doubt that what we believe is true, or we're going to doubt that what we desire is right. We're going to have doubts about that. Now, there's a lot of places in Scripture that we could go to and read, and I have several passages there. James defines temptation in chapter 1. In Genesis 3, we have the fall, Adam and Eve in the garden. Matthew 4, if you read that, that's the temptation of Christ when He went out in the wilderness and Satan came and tempted Him. Mark 9 is talking about tempting others, someone coming and tempting others. And in Romans 7, Paul, a mature believer, not only that, but an apostle of the Lord Jesus Christ, talks about the internal struggle that he faces, fighting temptation, struggling against it, trying to do what is right, and failing again and again. So temptation is not something that just goes away. It's something that's with us, even as we are, if we could ever be as mature as Paul. We're still going to have this struggle with temptation. But I want us to go through the story of the Garden of Eden, at least, just so that we can see these different pieces, the external temptation, the internal temptation, this doubting of what we believe and what we desire. So think about it. All right, we're in the garden. Eve is there. The command was given by God, you shall not eat of the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Okay? Shall not eat that fruit. Eve is there, and the serpent comes. and controlled by Satan. So Satan is there. He's talking to Eve, and what does he ask her first? Did God really say? Did God really say? So what is he doing? Satan is beginning the doubt. Doubting what God said. Doubting God's word. Did God really say? And so she has to think about that. Did God really say that? The doubt is there. And she wasn't sure. She didn't even say what God said correctly. We don't know if she heard it directly from God or if she heard it from Adam. But she didn't say it right. So there's doubt. And she's not sure. What did God really say? And then she begins to doubt what is right. Is it right for me to do this? Satan is telling her, hey, if you eat this fruit, you'll be like God. And so now she's having this desire that is not right, that's coming into her. Well, I want to be like God. And so you can see in this passage the external tempter coming, the temptation there. You see the internal struggle going on in Eve with the temptation, and you see the doubt that she has that's leading her to fail, that's allowing the temptation to overtake her. And so as we go through today, we're going to see that we need to have a strong faith in what God has said so that the temptation does not overtake us. No temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man. Do you ever feel like temptation is super hard for you personally? Like you're all alone? These other people aren't having problems with this sin, you know? And sometimes we look at others and it's like, what is wrong with those people? They got all these problems. I don't have those problems. I've never had a problem with a filthy mouth, okay? I've never had that problem. Never had any temptation. I just wasn't raised that way. It wasn't a thing. But I know believers who struggle with that constantly. They grew up in a home like that, and it's hard. It's a challenge to rewrite yourself, right? It's hard. It's a struggle for them. I know other believers who have no struggle whatsoever with sexual immorality. Oh, that's not me. I have trouble with that kind of temptation. And so that's something that I battle against. So we all have these struggles. And yet, we can have victory. I don't have the same struggle with sexual immorality that I once did. Nick doesn't have the same struggle with substance abuse that he once had. And we all have the ability to overcome those things because God is working in us to transform us and to make us like Christ. Paul, there's several verses here where Paul is talking about, he's talking to the church, and he says, you used to be like this, but you're not anymore. And in 1 Corinthians 6, he has this list of all these things. You used to be swindlers and drunkards and all these things. And he says, and such were some of you, but you were washed. You were sanctified. You were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. We don't have to stay that way. The temptation's going to come, but we can grow. He's going to grow us. And you're not alone. You're not alone in the struggles that you have. Many of us have had those same struggles, and some of us may have even mastered them. So that's why we need one another to grow. Iron sharpens iron. And we need to confess our sins to one another so that those who are more mature in those areas can help you, to help you grow in those areas. If there's something that is burdening you, that you struggle with, seek out someone who has grown in that area so that they can help you. There's no reason you have to feel alone. Well, in James 1, verse 13, it says that God cannot be tempted with evil. God cannot be tempted with evil. When we think about Christ, he was a man, right? He was tempted, right? But it says God cannot be tempted with evil. That's interesting. Hebrews 4:15 says that he has been tempted as we are, Christ. He has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Theologians have talked about this for a long time, right? What's going on here? We know Jesus is God, and it says God can't be tempted. Well, it's really not all that confusing. Well, it kind of is. When we think about the complexity of who Jesus is, right? Fully God and fully man. Whoa. That's just, how does that work? He's fully God and fully man. Well, when we think about Christ, being fully God, you know, there's no way that there's any temptation there. He's fully God. He's fully righteous. He's fully holy. There's no darkness in him. There's no shadow due to change. There's no darkness in him at all. Pure light. And in the human nature, it's not divine, but there is a difference in his human nature from his divine nature, right? There could be struggles there. There could possibly be doubts there. And we think about Christ being tempted, as we know he was tempted. In Matthew 4, he was tempted by Satan out in the wilderness, right? And coincidentally, how did he stand firm? He quoted Scripture. He knew what the truth was, right? But I want to read about another time when he was tempted that I think was more anguishing for him than when he was out in the wilderness with Satan, and that was in the Garden of Gethsemane. Right before the soldiers came to arrest him, right before he was going to the cross, right before he was going to have to suffer and die and be buried. And he goes to the Lord in prayer. In Luke 22, verse 41, he knelt down and prayed, saying, "Father, if you are willing, remove this cup from me." Okay, now there is a divine will in Christ, and there is a human will in Christ. And they are, at this moment, not fully in agreement. Because the human will is saying, if you are willing, take this away from me. I don't like this. I don't want this. This isn't something I'm looking forward to. And he says, "Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done." So there we have proof that there's two separate wills in Christ. The divine will and the human will. And he says, "Not my will, but your will be done." You know, Christ is in anguish. Listen to how it continues, how Luke describes this. "And there appeared to him an angel from heaven strengthening him." He needed help. "And being in agony, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat became like great drops of blood falling down to the ground." What was the temptation here? What was the struggle? What was the strife that Christ was enduring? I don't think it was because he was afraid that he was going to be beaten up, that they were going to whip him and put a crown of thorns on him. I don't think that was it. I think for him, he knew that he was going to be separated from the Father no matter what he did. It was coming, and he couldn't do anything to stop it. He was going to be separated from the Father. No matter what his decision was, he was going to be separated from the Father. Why? Well, if he goes through with it, he's going to be crucified, he's going to be put up on the cross, and the Father is going to pour out his holy wrath against all of the sin of his elect from every age upon his Son, so that his Son can take upon himself the wrath of the Father to pay for the sins of his people. And in that moment, the Father will turn his face away from the Son. Jesus doesn't want that. He can't imagine that. He can't imagine that. But what if he didn't do it? What if he decided, "I'm not going to go there. I can't stand that." And he went some other way. Well, guess what? He's still going to be rejected by the Father, because then he would be disobedient. He would actually be sinning in disobedience against the Father. And so in that way, he also would be separated. There was no way out for him. This was something that was coming, and he wanted some other way. If there's any other way, take this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. Jesus knew what his purpose was. He knew why he had come. He had been proclaiming it and teaching it, the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven. He knew he had come to save his people from their sins. And so he chose to save us. To save you, church, because he loves you. You are his bride. You are his treasured possession. And he went through with it for the joy of saving you and bringing you to himself, making you holy and clean by him taking your sin upon himself. I don't know where all of you are spiritually. Some of you have been coming here for a long time. Some of you, maybe your first time here. But no matter how long you've been coming, you need to make sure that you are right with the Father. Are you trusting that when Christ died on the cross, He took your sins? Because if Christ did not take your sins, if you don't put your faith on Him, then at your death you're going to endure the suffering that Christ didn't take for you. So put your faith in Christ. Trust in Him. And for those of you who are sure in your salvation, remember that He purchased you for a purpose and that He is faithful. No temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man. God is faithful and He will not let you be tempted beyond your ability. God is faithful. God is faithful. How is God faithful? Where is He when we are being tempted? Where is He? Well, Isaiah 43, this is beautiful. We think about temptation that we go through, trials that we go through, suffering, afflictions that we go through. Where is God in the midst of all that? And He says, when you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And through the rivers, they shall not overwhelm you. And when you walk through fire, you shall not be burned. And the flame shall not consume you. He hasn't left us. He's with us. We don't have to fear. We don't have to run afraid. And we don't have to give up in the midst of our temptation because He's there. He's with us. He's strengthening us. And how is God faithful? He's faithful because He's given us promises. So many promises. He's promised us forgiveness. He's promised us salvation, eternal life, an inheritance that can't be imagined. He's promised us sanctification, perseverance, glorification. He's promised us things that we cannot imagine. Union with Christ. And this very verse is a promise. A promise. He is faithful because He has promised that He will not let us be tempted beyond our ability. That's pretty amazing, really. So what is God doing? Well, we have to remember that God is sovereign, even over a temptation. You remember Job, story of Job, right at the beginning, Satan comes to the Lord, and the Lord is boasting about Job. Have you seen Job? He is my guy. He's awesome. And Satan's like, oh yeah, well, you know, you protect him. If you didn't protect him, you let me at him, then, yeah, you'd see what he's really like. And then God says, fine, do what you will, just don't take his life. So, Satan does. But that's another story. The point is, Satan had no authority over Job aside from the Lord's permission. And it's the same for us. Satan can't bring anything against us that the Lord hasn't permitted. Our circumstances are not accidental. They are planned by God. If you are tempted at work with some gain that isn't exactly legal or ethical, God's in control of putting that right in front of you. And God tests us. He's testing us. The point of the temptation that God puts in our path, the point of the trials, the point of the suffering, is to grow us. It's through those things that we learn how important our faith is, it's how we exercise our faith. It's how we increase our faith. In James 1, it says, count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds, for you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. So that's part of what's going on when we're being tempted. And God gets the glory. You know, did God get glory when Job remained steadfast? Oh yeah, he got glory. And he was able to thumb his nose over there at Satan. Right? And so it's the same for us. When we withstand temptation, We are glory to God. But there's also something else God is doing. He's pouring out His grace in our temptation. The temptation itself is actually grace because it's an opportunity for us to grow. It's an opportunity for us to glorify God. It's an opportunity for us to be a witness to the world of how we have been transformed by the gospel. In Hebrews 4, we hear about Jesus meeting our needs in our temptation. Because we don't have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. So let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. So when we are being tempted, when we are under attack, we go to the Lord. He's been tempted. He knows what it's like. And He will pour out His grace. He will give us what we need in that time to survive. And you know, there's something else He's doing for us in Romans 8. Says that He is interceding for us. He is interceding for us. He's praying for us. Praying that we would have strength. He prayed for Peter. Peter, Satan desired to sift you like wheat. But I have prayed for you that you will not lose faith. And Jesus is praying for us too. And you know, it's interesting because Peter failed, didn't he? He denied the Lord 3 times. But the Lord did not permit his faith to be destroyed and restored him. Jesus is praying for you in the midst of your temptation. No temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man. God is faithful. And He will not let you be tempted beyond your ability. But with the temptation, He will also provide the way of escape. So how do we find this way of escape? I want out of temptation. Let's get rid of that. Well, it doesn't work quite that way. It's inevitable. Jesus said in Luke 17, temptations to sin are sure to come. They're going to come. Even if they're not coming from just within our own messy, evil, fallen selves. They're coming from other people with their own evil, messy, fallen issues. They're coming from even the shows we watch on TV. They're coming from conversations at work. They're coming from all over the place. The temptations are sure to come. We can't expect them to be taken away from us completely. And we know that Satan prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking those whom he can devour. It's good Jesus is praying for us. So what is this way of escape that Paul is talking about here? What is this way of escape that God is promising to us when we are being tempted? Well, remember, part of what this is about is our growth. And God has promised to sanctify us. In 1 Thessalonians 5, it says, Now may the God of peace Himself sanctify you completely and make your whole spirit and soul and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. We get a little bit of sanctification and perseverance in this verse because we're being kept blameless as well. But God is sanctifying us. That means He is cleaning us up. He is making us more and more holy. He is making us more and more into the image of Christ Himself. So remember, sin or temptation can overtake us when we doubt. So what we need is strong faith. And a strong faith will enable us to withstand the temptation. In Romans 12, verse 2, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. Okay, now, having faith in what we should believe, that I'm thinking that has a little bit more to do with the mind than the heart. Okay? That's kind of how I'm thinking about these two things. What you should believe is the mind. What you should desire is the heart. But they're related. You know, what you believe affects what you desire and what you want. And what you desire and what you want affects what you believe about things. You know, it kind of goes both ways. But here is a verse that's talking about not being conformed to the world, not giving in to live the way the world lives, but let your mind be transformed. Yeah, I want to read all these verses, but I promise you I wouldn't take the whole hour. So, you guys take this home, study it, okay? You guys probably won't do that, but it'll make me feel better. All right, you guys, you're going to study this later, so you'll be getting the whole thing, right? Okay, so that is one verse for how what we should believe should be transformed by God and our faith strengthened. And so the same thing is what we desire. Our faith needs to be increased in what we desire. Galatians 5 talks about walking by the Spirit so that we don't gratify the desires of the flesh. And in 1 John 2, we start to get at how the world is passing away along with its desires, but whoever does the will of God abides forever. All right, and that's kind of what we see over and over in Scripture, is that it's not really so much me transforming my will to be the same as God's will, because my will is going to be messed up constantly. Go and read the reference I put to Romans 7 and Paul talking about the struggle. He's still struggling with what he wants, okay? So what we have to do is put aside what we want altogether and just do the will of God, because our wills are messed up. Our hearts are desperately wicked, the sickest thing there is out there. We can't trust it. All we can trust is what he tells us in here. So you can try to conform your will to the Lord. That's great. And he does sanctify our minds and our wills. But it's still fallible. His word is not. Put your faith and trust in his word and do his will, regardless of what your will is. And that would save us from so much trouble, right? I have heard Christians come and talk to me who are living together, not married, and they're telling me, well, you know, we prayed about it and we felt the Lord told us it was okay. Excuse me? No, that's not okay. Because in here we see that there is a very high standard God puts on their marriage relationship. So it's not okay. So we can't trust our wills. We can trust His will. All right, so we need to be sure. Not like Eve was, where she doubted what God said. We need to be sure what God said. We need to be sure what His will is so that we can withstand the temptation. We can't trust ourselves. We can't trust our minds. We can't trust our hearts. No temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man. God is faithful, and He will not let you be tempted beyond your ability. But with the temptation, He will also provide the way of escape, that you may be able to endure it. All right, we've seen how God is sovereign over our temptation. We've seen how He is sanctifying us in our temptation. He's also enabling us to persevere. We talk about the perseverance of the saints, and sometimes we casually say, well, that means once saved, always saved. Well, that's one little piece of it. The perseverance of the saints is more. It's that not only are we saved, but we are being transformed and made into the likeness of Christ, and it's going to continue, and we will get there. It's the completion of the sanctification. It's the completion of the glorification. It's being in God's image completely, the way He intended. He's going to get us there. And in Philippians 1:6 it says, "And I am sure of this, that He who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ." So how can we be strong when we are being tempted? First, we have to realize He is sovereign. He is sanctifying us, and He is persevering us. He is doing the work in us. Okay? So we can rest in that knowledge. And in this promise that no temptation that's coming to us is going to be more than we can bear. But He's going to give us the ability to endure it. Now, if we mess up, it's still our fault. Right? He's not going to do everything. He's not turning us into puppets to go and do. We still have to submit to Him, to submit to His will. But how can we be strong? Ephesians 6 is, the spiritual warfare chapter. And I want to read a couple verses. In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. And to that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints. Take up the shield of faith. The shield of faith. That's what we're talking about here, right? Not doubting God, but having faith in what He has said. If we have strong faith in His Word, strong faith in His will, that is what we are about and what to do. If we have that shield of faith, it will extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one. They're going to be coming at us, and they're just going to clang against that shield and fall to the ground pointless. We need to have a strong faith. And what else here? We have the helmet of salvation, which is knowledge that we are God's. We are His. We are accepted. We have been adopted in His family, and nothing can shake that. It's certain and it's sure. But also there's the sword of the Spirit, the Word of God. And again, we need to know the Word. We need to know it. We need to believe it. We need to have such strong confidence in it that when we hear the whispering, "Did God really say?" it has no effect because we know it. We know what it says. We have strong faith in that. Just like it says in 1 Timothy 6, fight the good fight of the faith. That's what it's about. And I'm not going to read through all these different things. You guys hear the same thing in every sermon, right? You guys should read your Bible and pray. Okay, how come we still don't do it? How come we still don't do it? It's in every sermon. Read your Bible and pray. But it's hard sometimes, isn't it? But if you want to be strong in temptation, if you want to overcome it, then you've got to use the tools that God has given us. You have to know God's promise that when you're in the midst of the temptation, He's going to provide a way of escape. You have to know when you're in the midst of temptation that you can endure it. If you don't know that, then it's so easy to give up. Say, I'm not strong enough. Well, yes, you are, because God knows how strong you are. And He's made sure that that temptation is not too strong for you. You just don't want to please Him with your life in that moment. Well, I want to wrap this up highlighting again that this is all God's grace. Even when the temptation comes, when the trials come, the suffering and everything that we go through, it is God's grace because He's using that to grow us. He's using that to glorify Himself in the world because the world watches us. If the world doesn't know you're a Christian, then you've got some other issues as well. But if the world knows you're a Christian, they're watching you to see how you respond to things. You got fired from your job and it was unjust. How did you respond? Your wife and you are having issues. How do you work through that? What do you do? You're out in the yard yelling at your kids. They see that. So we need to remember that when we are struggling with things, and we all have different things that we're struggling with, God knows, and He's working on us. He's growing us. He's transforming us. And we can grow, and we will grow, because that's what it's all about. That's what He's doing. And never forget that you are accepted in Christ. I have gone through periods of deep depression because I couldn't overcome, various sins throughout my life. I've gone through times I didn't even know I was going through because of sin I didn't even know about. And my whole life was just misery, and I didn't know why. But you need to know that even when you fail, time and again, just like Paul talked about in Romans 7, you are still His. He still loves you. He still forgives you. He welcomes you to come to Him again. Come back to Him and confess your sin. He's ready and eager to forgive you. Welcome you back with open arms. So never forget that. Like Bob said earlier, He already knows. He knows everything. He knows you're going to mess up again, possibly. He's still going to welcome you back because you belong to Him. You've put your faith in Him. And you want to please Him. So He's going to welcome you back. Well, let me pray. Lord, we thank You for Your Word. And we beg You, Lord, to grow us and change us. Make us like Christ, like You promised. And we pray, Lord, that You would make this promise real to us, more real, that we would be eager to strive again in battle against these temptations that we face day in and day out, wanting to please You, wanting to glorify You in the world, wanting to grow ourselves. Help us, Lord, to recognize when we are in the midst of temptation, in that struggle. Help us to remember these promises, that we can overcome because You are at work in us, because we have died to the old self, because we are now living by faith in You who loved us and gave Yourself for us. It's in Christ's name that we pray. Amen.